Good morning again. We are going to be in the book of Haggai this morning. Show of hands if you didn't know that was a book of the Bible. I'm just kidding. You know, last night I was wandering around my house. Typically on Saturday nights, I am writing out thoughts and how I want to do it. And I was writing out and trying to process, like, how do I want to introduce Haggai? Do I want to come up with some great illustration? And if you haven't realized by now, I hate illustrations, which is why you don't often get them. But I was like, okay, maybe today I'll give him an illustration of this. And you know what? I was praying about it. I felt like God was like, Stephen, I made you who you are. Be who you are. And I said, okay, let's get nerdy about it. What I wanted to do, and this might take us a minute, and if I get some of the dates wrong, it's because I can't read my handwriting. But I wanted to take you from Zephaniah to Haggai. In your Bible, unless you have a chronological Bible, they're right next to each other. And they are not next to each other in the history of God's people and what God is doing, but they have deep, important connections of God's story and what he has done through his people. And so I want to kind of take you from, how do you get from Zephaniah, right, who is bringing a message from the Lord in the time of King Josiah, who is the last good king. There are a couple after him. He's the last good king of Judah, not Israel, right? Because you have to go back a little and you realize, all right, Assyria comes in and they take out the northern tribes of Israel and take them into captivity. And Judah is the remaining remnant of God's people. And Zephaniah shows up and he says, listen, the day of the Lord is coming. Both in your immediate future and in the future of the entirety of the world. And so as we talked about Zephaniah for 3 weeks, we looked at the message of Zephaniah from the Lord to say, listen, it is time to seek the Lord and find hope in his grace and his mercy. Because the day of judgment is coming. Now, Haggai comes post-judgment, at least in the sense of their modern days, but there is at least 100 years between the prophecy of Zephaniah and the words of Haggai. And so what took place? What took place in the midst of that? So you have Zephaniah. He's at the end of Josiah's reign. There are a couple kings in there. And so what happens? Do you know what happens? Babylon shows up. 586 BC, they show up and they capture the Israelites. They take them into captivity. They destroy the temple. This is an important piece of the story. The temple to them was more than just a building. I think we make our buildings more than they are today. But the temple in reality was a bigger deal than just a building. Right, one of the things I process and try to make sure that we're doing is that this is not a stage, it's an altar. It is a place where you have an opportunity to come and meet the Lord. This is not a performance that we want to put on. We want to invite you into what God is doing. And so the temple was an important piece of what they were. Their worship went to the temple. Now, we don't have to do that anymore. Why? Where's the temple now? We're the temple. And this is an important piece as we talk about this whole story. This is an important piece, especially as we talk about Haggai. Because do you know when Haggai is most often used in the church? When they're building a new building. Because Haggai is about God saying, hey, you need to rebuild the temple. But the problem is that wasn't the point. The point wasn't the building. And we'll get to and see a little over the next few weeks of what Haggai was about. But so what took place? All right, Babylon shows up, and Jerusalem, Judah falls to Babylon, and so you have prophets. You have prophets who show up in the midst of exile, who prophesy to God's people in exile. So who you got? You got two. Daniel and Ezekiel, right? You have two prophets. You have another book who takes place fully in exile, which is Esther. So you have three books really that take place in when they are captives in Babylon. For Daniel's case, he was captive to Assyria and Babylon, so he prophesied to the people during both of those captivities, right? And so, because Assyria shows up, they take the northern kingdoms. Eventually, Babylon shows up. Babylon takes Assyria. Hopefully, our CC homeschool kids can sing the song in their heads right now. And so what happens is, right, so you have Daniel and Ezekiel, and you have Esther. If you know the story of Esther, she goes to the king, and she fights for her people, right? But in the midst of that, you also have other books. Ezra and Nehemiah take place. The beginning of them take place while they're in exile. The end of Isaiah, Lamentations, a lot of the Lamentations of Psalms are from when they were in exile. The end of Jeremiah, those were written when the Israelite people were in exile. So it gives you a picture of what's taking place, right? Why were they lamenting so much? Well, they were in exile. They were not under the reign of God's people anymore. And so they were feeling the weight and the brokenness of what that meant. And so we have those books, right? Because if you read through your Bible, like, not chronologically, I think the New Testament, you'll be fine, right? You can get in the New Testament, it makes sense, the Gospels tell the story, Acts leads into the church, and then from there on, it's like, okay, we don't need to necessarily be chronological, even though 1 Thessalonians was the first book of the New Testament written. And so you have to think about that, right? But when you come to the Old Testament, right, you start reading, where's Job take place? Job takes place in the middle of Genesis. And you find Job way later on in the Old Testament. Right after Chronicles, you run into Ezra and Nehemiah, which they should be way later on in the Old Testament too. And so sometimes we get into the Old Testament, we're like, this is so confusing. They make chronological Bibles. They are very helpful. They make really cool big picture timeline stuff that you can follow and look at that say, okay, this prophet spoke to these people at this time. This was the king of this time. This is an important picture too. The king of the time was always mentioned when the prophet showed up. Okay, who here was king? Whether they were good or bad king, it was shown to them. So what happens? Babylon conquers them. What happens to Babylon? Babylon falls to Persia. Cyrus takes over. Cyrus decrees. He sends the people back and he says, listen, I want Israelites. This is 539 BC. He says, all right, Israelites, you can go back to your homeland, and you can rebuild the temple. This is a decree that is written by Cyrus, the Persian, and he says, so what happens? The next year, only 50,000 Jews return. Do you remember when they left Egypt? 2 million. And now, they've been in captivity for years, 70. And God is saying, hey, I'm going to use Cyrus to send you back. And only 50,000 of them return. It's actually a little under 50,000. And so they go back in 537 BC. And in 536, they begin to build the temple. It's an important number here, okay? 536. They begin, and if you're confused about the timeline, remember BC, it goes down, not up, when you're getting closer to us, all right? So what happens? So this is an important piece of history, right? Cyrus dies, and when Cyrus dies, his son steps up, and you can read through this in Ezra, the first five chapters of Ezra, you can kind of see this picture take place. Cyrus dies, and then his son takes over, and there's like a revolt and rebellion because they put a puppet son on the throne for a while, and there's this fighting, and eventually the rebellion takes place over the course of like 8 years, and eventually in 522, Darius the First finally becomes the emperor or whatever is of Persia. And so in doing that, once he takes over, and you can read this as you read through Ezra, once he takes over, what happens is they start rebuilding the temple again. Like there's this movement that the temple starts to, like people are wanting to rebuild the temple. And so they're like, people are angry about it. They stop building the temple because when Cyrus died and the rebellion began, the surrounding nations didn't like the idea where God's people were drawing nearer to the God. And so they're like, we have to do everything we can to stop them from rebuilding this temple. And so the Jews got scared because they're like, hey, these people, especially the Samaritans, they're going to kill us if we start rebuilding this temple because they don't want us to do this. And so they stopped. And so when they start, again, getting this idea that, hey, we need to do this, Darius goes and he's told, like, they essentially ask him and say, hey, do they have permission to do this? Because they're not free people anymore. Once Judah fell, the Israelite people, the Jews, lost their nation. And so they're like, he digs it up, Cyrus's decree, and he says, yes, they can rebuild the temple. And so that's in 520 BC. We find Haggai in the midst of God's people trying to say, what are you guys doing? Right? It's been clarified that they can build it. And so what's interesting is Haggai's message is about the people's call back to building the temple, but it's not about the building. I want you to hear this over and over again. It's going to sound like it's about the building, but the temple was such an important structure to their relationship with God that it was an important piece of how they served the Lord, which is why you as the temple of God matter so importantly and why God cares about what's going on and how you're building your body up. And I'm not just talking from a physical standpoint. I'm talking from a spiritual standpoint. And so Haggai is the first prophet after the exile to come back and to speak to the people. So it's the first time that God is speaking again. And there's only this small remnant that showed up. And so we're going to look at Haggai this morning, and you got to have that nerdy knowledge in your head. Okay, those are all important pieces to the structure of what's taking place. It's really important, and so I don't know if I can click through. Do you think I can click through here, Wendy? Okay. It was on, so maybe. I think the battery might have died. Let me turn it off and on. All right, you got to click for me, Wendy. Thank you. Can you? Yeah. All right, we're going to look at the first two verses because, again, important structure, context, right? We know the context. Haggai speaking to whom? The returned remnant of the Jews who have come out of exile to rebuild the temple. Now, did you get the timelines correct? They returned in 537. They started rebuilding it the next year in 536. When does Haggai show up? 520, 16 years later. How much progress have they made in 16 years? It's a great question. Not great. Not great. That's the progress. All right, here we go. Verse 2 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Okay, now, we got to still stay nerdy. It's okay to be nerdy. It became cool sometime in the, 2000s, I think, right? So how do we stay nerdy? What happened in the very first verse of this passage that is very unique and has never happened by a prophet ever up until this point? Did you catch it? Who's king? Darius. Is Darius a Jew? An Israelite? No! In the first time in all the history of God's messenger showing up, the king is not one of God's people. It's a whole other nation. This is this switch to the Gentile power among God's people. And so what happens is in this time, now what's interesting, it gives us a very specific time. In the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by. And so when is that happening? All right, that's happening at the end of the summer, at the end of harvest. Okay, so I want to read to you from Jeremiah and Amos about this, because they talked about what would happen to God's people at the end of harvest. Jeremiah 8:20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Amos 8:1 says, "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit." And what he's talking about is the fruit was there, and now they've got to a point at the end of the summer where it's all gone. So the very specific date where God sends Haggai is important because of what he is trying to say to the people is the harvest is over and the fruits of your labor are non-existent. Your king is of another country. Who is Zerubbabel? He is the governor of Judah. Not the judge, not the king, the governor. Them rebuilding the temple was, yes, given to them by God through outside sources. They have lost the presence of God in their midst in the way that he had always been. What's cool, though, in the midst of all of this, is God's continued faithfulness and promise. Why? Because what did he promise? Where's the kings? The kings are gone. So you have Zerubbabel. Who's he? Do you know who he is? Anyone? No? That's okay. He is in the line of the David line. He's in the line of David's people. So while he is not the king, he is in the line of the promised coming of the Messiah. And he is in charge, kind of. He's more like a puppet on a throne than he is in charge. And Joshua is from the line of Levi and a priest. And so while they do not maintain the authority that God had intended for them to have, they do maintain the promises that God has given. What we see through Haggai is God's continual promises of his being with his people and caring for his people and leading his people and upholding his promises. We see that, and when that happens, why is that good for us? That's good for us today because every time God promises something for our future, we can take hold of that because he has shown time and time again that he always fulfills his promises. There has never been a promise that God has made that he has not kept. And so his promise to care for his people, to have a line through David, is still here. Now, what's interesting, Zerubbabel's name means seed of Babylon. God likes names. Sometimes he uses them for ironic things. Now, I want you to see this in verse 2, because this is important too. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Okay, this is God talking. He's talking about the Jews. What does he say? "These people." Is there anything strange about that to you? What does God usually say when he's talking about Israelites and the Jews? "My people." My people, they have abandoned God. They say, "Hey, we can do this without you." And what did they say? Oh, man. Every parent in the world has heard this line. "You know what? It's not really the right time." How often have you told your children to go do something and they're like, "Oh, hold on just a minute." And then you're like 30 minutes later, you're like, "Hey, it's still, what happened?" Like, there's a generation, I laugh because, you know, I came up in the generation where video games and internet and computer all exploded and my parents had no idea what was going on. And you know, they're like, oh, I can't pause this game. It doesn't pause or what. That doesn't work on me with my children. I'm like, sorry, I know technology better than you do at this point. You can say that you can't pause, but it starts over. You don't have to put a quarter in the machine anymore. That doesn't have to happen. Let's get going, right? But this is what's happening, all right? Haggai shows up, and God's like, hey, listen, you as not my people. These people have said to me in their call to rebuild the temple. God had made every possible way for them to rebuild the temple possible. He prepared it, he provided, he sent them back. Only some came back, and they came back, and they were fearful, and they were scared. But here's the thing. If you go read Ezra, the first few chapters, they do rebuild some of the temple. They rebuild what? Just the foundation. Just the foundation. Which you're like, oh, that's pretty good. But what they do is they say to God, you know what? This isn't really the right time for us. Now I'm going to read to you two passages of scripture or verses that I think have a very similar thought process. Scott alluded to one this morning, Genesis 3:6. This is the woman talking. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She said, you know what? Sounds good to me. I'm going to do it my way. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It's either, you know what, I can do it my way, or it's just complete apathy. Luke, I'm going to go a little more modern. Luke, now this is Jesus talking about Martha. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What did she choose to do? She chose to sit in the presence of Jesus. Martha was like, hey, I got to do my own thing right now. This thing is really important to me. And I want you to keep those pictures in your mind. Those two things that often can happen. It's the choice to say, I know better, or I just don't care. Right? In the garden, Eve knew better. Adam didn't do anything about it. There was a lack of care for God's word, and there was apathy to not even deal with it. And so what happened? Like, what is going on with the Jews that they choose to do this? He tells us in verse 3 and 4, let's see. Waha. All right, let's read this. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. It is time for you yourselves. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. All right, I read too much. We'll ignore that. What do they want? What's this about paneled houses? Haggai is not addressing, right? If you were like, oh, no, my house is too fancy, it has paneling in it, that's not what he's saying. Your house is not... Well, it might be too fancy. That's between you and the Lord. But he's not complaining about their houses. He's not complaining about what they have. He's complaining about they cared more about their own comfort and their own desires than over being obedient to the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this, right? So they came in. They were super excited. God freed them from exile, allowed them to return home, allowed them to build the place where they could come and meet with him. And so they're like, yes, let's do this. And they build the foundation. And then they're like, you know what? I really like my house to be a little better. And so they start rebuilding the temple. But for 16 years, probably like 15-ish, 14-ish years, they stop. Because they just feel like, eh. Why? I think the cost of obedience often feels too high for us. How do we show that we love God? We obey his commands, right? And so what are the people saying to the Lord? Hey, listen, we are thankful that you freed us from exile. We're glad to be home, back to where you have given to us. but what I've got going on is really a big deal. Like, God, could you just wait a minute while I take care of my things first? Have you ever done that to the Lord? Like, this is the, as I've been studying Haggai, I think God has just been like, Stephen, are you paying attention to the words you're reading? Because as I'm reading this, I'm going, I'm not talking about like that unfinished project you do in your house. Like, that's not what I'm saying. That happens to me. If I don't know how to fix it and I get halfway through it, it's probably not going to get fixed for a really long time because I need to learn how to do it. And I just don't have time to always do that. And so it's one of those things, right? But I'm not. It's not that. It's that God has called me to do this. And I'm like, okay, I'll get there when I get there. I'll go talk to my neighbor. I've got to get my life figured out with Jesus first. I've got to grow my relationship with Christ. Like, I'm not ready. I'm not trained. I don't have the experience. Pastor Stephen hasn't taught me how to do all these things yet, so I can't. I'm sorry. Okay? And then I'm going to remind you of the Samaritan woman at the well and how Jesus speaks life into her. And what happens? What does she do immediately? She go evangelizes the whole city. What was her training? She met with Jesus. That's it. She was transformed by the power of God and his grace and his love and his mercy. And she said, I want to share that with everyone I meet. That's all the training you need. You might get it wrong. It's okay. Do you know why? It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict and save, not yours. It's your job to go and do what he has called you to do. And so what happened for these people is that they just feel like there are things that they need. I need to do this. Martha, I need to care for everyone. I need to make sure they're fed. No, sit with Jesus and do what he calls you to do. And there is an outcome of doing that that takes place, but we don't see that yet. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cost of following Jesus is high. It means that he becomes the most important thing in our life, and we surrender everything else to that. And that's what's hard about it. And what happens, though, is we get so focused, and I think this is what happens to the Jews, is they're so focused on making sure that they're comfortable that they forget, they're losing out on God's blessings in their midst. God's blessings, I want to be clear. When the Bible talks about God's blessings, he is not talking about you having more stuff. Blessings is more of the presence of God in your life. That is what it is. Sometimes that is provision beyond what you expected, but oftentimes it is more of the Holy Spirit working. It is more of God speaking through his word, Jesus. It is more of that. That is blessings. Blessings are not like, ooh, look at my mansion. All right, that's not what the blessings of God are. And so when Haggai is going to talk about what could have been for them if they were doing the things God... It is not a prosperity thing. It is not the more you give to God, the more he will give to you. That's not how it works. God is not the stock market. All right? You don't put in and then he just makes it bigger and it grows and it's bigger and bigger. That's not how it works. Where are your treasures at? They're not here. Your treasures are stored for you in heaven. And so what he wants of the people is this. I already read one of these for you. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Oof. Everything you do is meaningless. Right? I'm going to buy the most expensive thing I possibly can. Okay? I think it's okay that God allows us to have hobbies, spend money on things, right? That's between you and the Lord and what they should do. What Haggai is saying, and I want you to be clear here, is that God was saying, I need you to do this. Okay, I need you to spend your time, effort, money, talent, treasures, gifts to go and build the temple. And you guys are over here doing nothing of the like. You're over here saying, okay, you know what? Listen, we're harvesting and we're taking care of ourselves and we're feeding ourselves and we're clothing ourselves. And so what does he say? He says, listen, you're not getting as good as you're meant to have. You're getting wages and they're just falling through the holes in your bag. Meaning, it's just coming in, burning a hole in your pocket, right? You got it in, it's gone. Now, I struggle with that for a lot of years. I probably still struggle with that, to be honest with you. Of like, ooh, I got a little extra money. My answer is probably, I probably need a new board game. And you got to wrestle with that. Like, or I go to my wife and say, what project do you want to do in the house, right? Like, it's okay. Those things are okay to do. The question is not, were they doing things beyond the question? It's okay to have paneled houses, right? The paneled is comfort and protection and safety and warmth, right? It doesn't have to do with actual paneling, because any of you that have paneling in your house are like, how do I get rid of this? It's about going, I need this. I need to be in the right place. How many of you have ever said in your life, I can't follow Jesus yet? Because I haven't got to a place where he can love me. Jesus, I want you to hear this because I want to make sure it's clear, okay? Jesus loves you greater than you can ever imagine at your exact place, wherever you are at, and whatever sin you're dealing with, whatever struggle you're having in life, he loves you right here and right now. Now, I want to be clear about this. That doesn't mean that he accepts all your behaviors and all your actions. That means he loves you. And why is this important to understand? Because he gives us new life. The old is gone. What you were before Jesus saved you is not who you are in the other end. Jesus does not accept all of our behaviors, attitudes, and sins. He does not accept them. He actually comes to us and says, I love you in spite of them, and I'm going to rescue you from them. Wherever you're at, you are not too far separated from the love of Jesus. But if we are not in his midst, if we haven't checked our hearts, check your hearts. That's what he says. Check your hearts. What are you doing? This is a great thing to do all the time. When I'm reading Haggai right now, I'm like, oh, God, what are you saying to me? Because I think God is saying something to me. Not just to tell you, but I think he's speaking to me as I wrestle with this. Is God, am I doing things that are about me and not about you and how to glorify you? Am I going about these in the wrong thing? So he says, check your heart. He says, what is the will of God in this situation? And he's saying, you are sowing all the wrong things because you are not serving the Lord. You have sown much and you've harvested little. You eat, but it always feels empty. Have you ever been like, this is super excited to like eat something, especially maybe something like expensive, and you choose what expensive is. Mine's like anything above $10. But have you ever eaten it and you're like, I am so disappointed in this? That's like life without Jesus on every level. Like there's going to come a point in your life where you're like, I can't believe I wasted my time and energy on this. Why? God had something so much better. Again, I want to be clear. You can have hobbies. I think that's fine. I think we're going to have things like that in heaven. In our Alaskan hostel, just to be clear. That's where you're just, right? But I think those are okay because I think God intended us and created us specific ways to enjoy specific things. But I think the question is, have we been distracted by the world and we're missing out on seeking the Lord? Right? Zephaniah's message to them, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. You are missing out on the blessings that God has for your life because you are choosing disobedience rather than striving after him. All right, let's go on. Because we are running out of time. All right. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home. I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, and the new wine, the oil on what the grounds bring forth, on man and beast and all of their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the Lord, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Oh, well, that's different. They heard the prophet speak, and they obediently followed. What's interesting, though, I want you to hear this. One of the first things God calls them to do is he says, go up and cut timber down. They started this 16 years ago. They already had, if you read in Ezra, they already had the timber. So what happened to it? Well, it's been 16 years, so it's possible that it rotted. I'll give you another thought. Hey, what was their houses like? Paneled. Don't take for yourself what God has given for his glory. But what is cool here is they switch their heart. God says, I want you to do this to bring me pleasure. I want you to rebuild this so it glorifies me. I want you to do these things because then I will pour my blessings out upon you. And so the people respond in obedience. They say, listen, God has cared for us. He has provided for us. He has been abundant for us. And he says this, and the people fear the Lord. And our human English concept of fear is wrong. Every time you read the fear of the Lord in Scripture, ignore the idea of fear. It has nothing to do with the way we think about fear. Okay? I'm going to read two verses in Proverbs. 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Okay? The fear of the Lord is a rejection of the evil in this world. The fear of the Lord, 9:10 in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So he's saying the fear of the Lord is coming to a better and more robust acknowledgement of who God is and understanding it in a more dramatic way. And so it's not a fear of the Lord and like, oh, I'm scared of what he's going to do. It's a fear of the Lord of saying, I want more of him, and I'm consumed by who he is, and now I can change the way I look at life. Because fear, the idea here is that we are going to be so much different than the world that there is fear about. It's the same fear that the Jews had when they came back to rebuild the temple of, we are scared to do this because people are going to hurt us, right? It's the opposite of that of saying, I am so in relationship with the Lord that it doesn't matter what the world thinks. I just want more of him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And so they obey and turn to the Lord. And this is what it says. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Do you see the change, the shift from the beginning? These people who have been given everything they possibly could imagine, who were given one task, who have disobeyed me, who have built their own thrones and temples, who have made themselves comfortable and cared about only their things. These people, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all, the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So what happened? Revival happened. Revival is not, I just want to be clear, like revival is not new people coming to the Lord. Revival is God's people realizing that they are not walking with him and they are returning to the fear of him that is good for us. That's where they were being revived. And what happened when they were reviving? God declares that he is with them and the spirit began to stir the people. And when the Spirit moves, what happens? The people move, and they move in the right direction, and they move in the direction that God has called us to. It's not about these earthly desires that we have in this life. It's about bringing glory and honor to the Father in heaven. And so the people, in the words of the Lord, realize, hey, this isn't going well for you. Why? Because you don't care enough about being obedient to the Lord. You care about getting comfortable. If that idea doesn't scare you, go read in Revelation what happens to lukewarm Christians. The idea of being spit out by Jesus has to be one of the most terrifying things in all of Scripture. Do not gather with the body to consume. Do not come to church just because you want to feel good about it. Do not do the things of this world because it meets a requirement for your life. Go after the things that God has called you to. And if you're uncertain of what those things are, come have a conversation with one of your elders. That's our job, to help shepherd you in those directions. We don't have it all figured out. What do? We seek the Lord. We pray. We fear Him, not in the fear of the world, but we fear Him by growing in our knowledge of who He is and allowing that to affect us, allowing the Word of God to impact us like the Word of God impacted the Jews. The Word is powerful. The words of Haggai were the Word of God. Showed up in their midst. Guys, repent and turn to me. And so what do? All right, let's do this. And the Spirit moved and God was with him. If we want to see the Spirit move in our midst, we have to fear the Lord and what He is doing. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for your love. We're thankful that when we are disobedient, when we don't see you, and when we don't know you, and we don't understand you, and that you still pursue us, and you still make plans for us, and you still keep your promises, and you are relentless in your coming after of us, Lord. And so, Father, help us to be a people that are obedient to you, and what you have called us into individuals, and what you've called us to be as a church. Father, if there are things in our lives that are in the way, would you help us to check our hearts? May our hearts be aligned with you, because we abide in you and you alone. May your word be a lamp unto our feet. May when we hear it, may we move in the way you call us. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Have a great week.